Well, this is the last week of our Lenten series on our looking at our on growing closer to Christ and looking at our spiritual growth chart. I want to do a quick recap on what we've talked about. And what we've been saying is that when we look at the spiritual growth chart, that probably every single one of us in the congregation can find a point on that chart where we're at. And our hope that as we go on our along on our Christian walk or our journey, that we become Christ-centered. So, and we said in order to become Christ-centered, that we have some bridges that we have to maneuver towards that goal. The first one was to surrender to Christ. And before we can be a growing Christian, we have to cross that bridge from exploring to growing. And we do that by surrendering our life to Jesus Christ. And then in order to go from growing to closer, we have to find our freedom in Christ. And I said that happens in two ways. One of the ways that we can get kind of bogged down and be held captive is by some world views that kind of creep into our mind that we're not even aware of in many cases. In other cases, we are, and the way to break free from that worldview is to look at the worldview that the Bible has for us. Then we said even deeper than that there was worldviews that once they have a chance to sink into our hearts, that they can come out in kind of unexpected situations. And I related that to baggage. And I said, suppose you were walking through the airport and you've got a lot of baggage strung all over you. And you're walking along, and there's other people with lots of baggage. And when you bump into somebody, boom, some baggage comes out everywhere. And sometimes it comes out of our mouth in the form of things that we don't plan to say, but just kind of screw out. But we have to, at some point, we have to take care of that baggage. And, you know, whether it's, you know, I'm not going to downplay the use of psychologists or psychiatrists. Many times we need them to dig down deep into our baggage to expose our problems. But what I did say is, before you go to the phone, go to the throne. Because Jesus can make you free indeed. The Bible says when you find your freedom in Jesus Christ, you are free indeed. So bring these things to the Lord and ask him about the things that are hidden down in our heart. Maybe it's a hurt that we received when we were a young child. You know, it could be a thing like a divorce that you experienced growing up between your parents. Or it could even be, like in my case, I said that in school I was bullied as a kid. And I carried that hurt around with me for many years. You know, and it's something that you need to bring to the Lord and say, Lord, you got to help me with this. I need to be set free. So then we said that in order to move from closer to Christ-centered, and that's what we're going to talk about today, is that we need to be motivated by Christ. And our scripture that we've been using to talk about this has been John 15, verses 1 through 8. And let's look at that scripture one last time as we continue on with our last on the series. And these are Jesus' words. And these are Jesus' words just before he goes to the cross. And he's telling his disciples and us things that are important to him and things that he wants them and us to remember. So listen to these words of Jesus. Jesus says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you.
So, as I said, you know, through these weeks, is that in order to move from being an exploring Christian to being Christ-centered, we need to transact these bridges or these breakthroughs. You know, in China, when you become a Christian, it's a lot different than it is here in the United States. When we're a Christian here in the United States, it's more of a cultural thing in many cases. But when you become a Christian in China, you're all in. Because you may end up finding yourself in prison. You know, pastors have been locked away for many years for preaching the gospel. You may even be killed for your faith. It's very important that we kind of take this look inwardly and define what being a Christian really means to us and how important it is in our lives. And as I said, that I chose this for a Lenten series because I think that instead of giving something up like chocolate or, as I said, my daughter give up Facebook, I think it's more important to add something to our lives, and that something would be wanting to become more like Christ and being drawn closer to Him. If you're following along in your notes, for full-blown disciples comes from John 15:8, and let me reread that verse for you again. It says, "When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples." So that's what it means to be a full-blown Christian, is to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. And we should all be working toward that goal. But what I want to talk about today is pruning, to continue pruning away some of the stuff that may not necessarily be bad. It may even be good fruit in our lives. But nonetheless, it stops us from becoming all that we can be in Jesus Christ. I liken it to like when you see a vine grow, and many times there's sucker shoots that just shoot out, but they don't produce much. They don't produce any fruit. There's no fruit on them, but they grow like crazy. But they aren't any good for anything. So those are the kind of things that we need to trim back in our life, and that's true in our life. So as I said, we're going to talk about these kind of things, and they may not be deep dark sins, but nonetheless, they stop us from growing and they stop us from bearing the fruit that we need to bear. So the first thing, if you're following along, is a pruned life. And the scripture for that, it comes from Luke 9:23. And it's from the New Living Translation. It says, if anyone wants to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find true life. And what Jesus is talking about is giving up our self-focus. Giving up our self-focus. You know, as human beings, it's kind of natural to have a self-focus. You know, if something bad happens, we complain about it. If something good happens, we celebrate it. But if something really bad happens, we get kind of bummed out, don't we? You know, it's part of our coping mechanism, and indeed, it's probably a healthy thing because it gives us the survival skills we need to have in life. But Jesus says, look, if you really want to follow me, you'll have to take that step of cutting off the branch that has life but doesn't produce fruit. And listen to what he's talking about just as he is getting ready to head toward Jerusalem, and he's telling his disciples that he's going to go to the cross. And he tells his disciples about that. Listen to this in Matthew 16:22-23. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him. He says, for saying such things. He was telling Peter that he was going to go to the cross. And Jesus says, And Peter says, "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said. "This will never happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God. You know, I can imagine the rest of the disciples after hearing Jesus say he's going to suffer on the cross and he's going to die, and they're going to say, Jesus, we didn't sign up for that. We signed up for a successful ministry, not for a failure ministry. What's in it for us? You know, that's quite a natural reaction. But Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, he must give up his cross and follow me. You know, even as I'm giving myself over to the cross, so much fruit of salvation will come to the world, will be born. But you have to see things as God sees them. You know, Jesus understood people. He really did. When we are looking at ourselves, Jesus understood that things could become fearful and that we can become afraid of many things. And we can relate to ourselves out of self-centeredness because of fear. We can. You know, the disciples were afraid of what was going to happen to him and them. And he says, wait a minute, don't get hung up on earthly things, but instead think about God and the things that he wants you to think about. Another time, James and John are having an argument. They're brothers. How many know that brothers argue, right? Well, they're having an argument about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Here Jesus is going to the cross, and they're arguing about who's the greatest. Which one of them is the greatest? And they want to know who's going to sit on his right hand and who's going to sit on the left hand. And basically, Jesus tells them, when you lose your life for me, you don't have to be afraid or you don't have to brag about things. Another one is this, a prune vision. Let me ask you something. What are you thinking about right now? What are you thinking about right now? I know many of us are probably thinking about lunch or breakfast, right? But, you know, what's swirling around in our minds? Some of the stuff we think about can actually clutter our minds because we lose our focus on Jesus. You know, Jesus was an incredibly busy guy. He had people coming to him from all directions. He was healing people wherever he went. But Jesus wouldn't have to go off by himself and pray to his Father. He needed that time to be left alone to do that. He would say things like, I'm sure in his prayer time, Dad, what do you want me to focus on today? Because he knew God was the most important thing. You see, he had a kingdom focus that was his vision, and that was to focus on the kingdom of God. Listen to what Paul writes in Philippians 3b through 8. He says, we rely on what Christ has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. And Paul's talking about himself. Listen to what Paul says about himself. Though I have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could, indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. Then he says, I was circumcised when I was 8 years old. I was a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there is one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. As for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. He's saying his life was garbage compared to knowing Jesus Christ. Here, he was a well-respected priest. He had his robes down to his feet. People said, yes, sir, no, sir. He was respected. He was probably very wealthy. And he says it was all considered to him as garbage. Having known Christ made the difference in his life. He says, I consider it all garbage so that I could gain Christ. See, Christ was the most important thing in Paul's life. You see, he had the focus on his thoughts and what was the most important thing in his mind needed to get sorted out. So not only do we have to prune our sense of vision, we also have to prune our sense of purpose. Prune our sense of purpose. If you're following along in your notes, let's talk about a pruned purpose. In Matthew 6:31 through 34, Jesus gives us an idea about what a pruned purpose is. He says this: "Therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For is it the Gentiles who strive for these things? And indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." You see, Jesus was saying that focus on the kingdom of God and all these other things will fall into place. You know, it's not like Janis Joplin's song where she prays for a Mercedes-Benz, remember? "Lord, won't you give me a Mercedes-Benz?" No, it's when we look toward the kingdom things that we can be fulfilled in finding them. And God will indeed provide that kind of peace and that kind of joy in our life. How many of you know we live in a multitasking society today? Yeah. You know, I'm finding as I get older, I can't multitask near as good as I used to. You know, I'll be on the phone talking to my daughter, and she's talking to me. She's working on the computer. She's talking on Facebook to 3 or 4 different people. Someone will walk in her house, and she'll start talking to them. And I'll say, "Wait a minute, who are you talking to?" And she'll say, "Oh, about 6 or 7 different people." I'll say, "Well, call me back when you have the time to talk to me, because I can't follow that many conversations." And I can't. Young people nowadays can do these kind of things. I don't think I could ever do more than 2 or 3 at a time. You know, phone numbers, there's a reason they only have 7 letters in them, so we can remember them. And, you know, and I struggle with those now even too. But we live in a multitasking society. And the problem with that is that we can get pulled away by many different things and focus on the wrong things and not be focusing on Christ, the most important thing. Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added." He's not saying ignore these other things. I mean, you still have to work and you still have to raise your kids. But you have to get the focus of your purpose correct in your life. And all the other little purposes will all fall right in place. And that's when you seek the kingdom of God. And that's part of what it means, folks, to be Christ motivated, to be seeking Christ first in your life. And that's so important. You know, it works like this. You could get up in the morning and you could say this: "Lord, what is the purpose of my life today? What can I pray and fast about today?" You know, I'm telling you, when you do that, and Christ does something for you that day that you didn't expect. I can remember one morning I prayed, "Lord, send someone in my life that I can witness to today." It wasn't the first break at work and somebody went knocking on my window, and I rolled down my window, and I knew they were going to ask me about the Lord. I just knew it. The next Sunday when somebody asked me for a God sighting, boy, I had some. And that would happen to all of us if we make God our focus. Get up in the morning and say, "Lord, what do you have for me today? What is your purpose in my life today?" And see what happens. I guarantee you will see God doing more in your life when you do that than at times when you don't. Because your focus will be purposed on God, not on self. Prune relationships is the next thing if you're following along. Now, and I'm not saying that I'm not necessarily talking about bad relationships. I'm sure every one of us grew up with that kid in the neighborhood that was kind of the bad kid, and your parents said, "Stay away from that kid, he's no good." And, well, I was probably that kid in the neighborhood. But I was. But you know, by the grace of God, you know, God changed me. But I'm not talking about just people that you should stay away from. I'm talking about even good relationships can take your mind off your God-focused relationship, God-purpose relationship. Listen to what Jesus says when someone tells him that his mother and brothers are looking for him. And I'll read from Matthew 24:48-50. This is from the NIV. The scripture, Matthew writes, "Look, your mother and brothers are outside wanting to speak with you." Then Jesus replied, "Who is my mother and my brothers?" And pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister." Now Jesus was a good boy. He loved his mother and his brothers, but he was focusing on the kingdom of God purposes. And likewise, we have to do the same. You know, I don't want to say much about this, but I can tell you for sure that it's been my experience that sometimes we think that blood is thicker than righteousness. And we'll get pulled away by family here and there to do things and take our focus off Christ. And that's not what Jesus is saying, is to ignore family by all means, but he's saying that your focus needs to still remain on him and on God. And the last thing I want to talk about this morning is pruned expectations. Pruned expectations. You know, and I'm talking about the pruned expectations that many of us have in the church today, some spoken and some unspoken. You know, and especially around church settings. You know, we come in on Sunday mornings, you know, and we assume that the music's going to be good, right? And the joke's going to be bad, because I tell bad jokes that aren't very funny. You know, and we assume that it's going to be, that we're going to meet God, and there's going to be a decent sermon. I'm not saying a great sermon, but a decent sermon. But we kind of expect these things in church. Now listen to this story, or listen to this blog that I read on the internet, and it was inspired by a Chuck Swindoll sermon. And listen to this. The writer of this blog says, "I heard Chuck Swindoll say once that the number one complaint he had received in his church was, 'I'm not being fed anymore.' Chuck Swindoll is one of the greatest Bible teachers and communicators in the church today. No one could honestly question the depth and content of his teaching. He is exceptional. Yes, churches and teaching pastors have a role to feed God's people. For instance, Jesus told Peter to feed my sheep. But that responsibility has limits. As any parent knows, a baby eventually grows up and learns how to feed himself. Otherwise, he will be just a spoiled brat expecting you to take care of him well into his adulthood. That is not normal. The role of the church is to slowly help believers stand on their own two feet. That is, the church is responsible for helping believers grow to a certain point. After that, they should feed themselves and focus on helping the church with its mission." You see, folks, church is meant to motivate you for the rest of the week. It's kind of like we're here to cheer you on. The music is meant to inspire you, yes. The sermon is meant to teach you, yes. You know, for instance, I've been doing these sermon notes. Take them home and read and ponder the scriptures. You know, check me out and see if I'm right. Make sure what I'm saying is in here, right? You got to know that. I can remember when I was a baby Christian, I used to listen very closely to what the pastor said, because if he said something that wasn't right, he was going to hear about it from me the next Sunday. So pay attention. You know, it's important. We have to grow. You know, I've told you what you need to do. Now let me tell you the best way that I found to do it. Find a mentor, or find a prayer partner or a small group, somebody that you can confide in, someone that you can talk about. Hey, does this line up with what God says? Are my actions self-centered? Am I doing this because I want to do it, or am I doing it because God wants me to do it? Is it a matter of self-pride, or is it a matter of godliness? You know, it's so important. You know, I've had a prayer partner now since 1993, and I meet with him weekly. And a lot of times, some of the stuff that I see in my mind that I think is important to me, is important to God, is only important to me. And I have to humble myself and say, yeah, you know, thanks for pointing that out for me. But usually before the words even come out of my mouth, before I tell my prayer partner about what I did, usually the Holy Spirit convicts me. And then I go on to say what I've done. And it's so important. I see people smiling there. You know what I mean, don't you, Diane? That kind of thing happens all the time to us because we're just human. We're just frail human beings. But if we want to move to being, from being growing Christian to Christ-centered, we have to deal with those kind of things that we do in our humanness. It's so important. Listen to what Billy Graham says. And this Billy Graham is just one of my heroes of the faith. He says this, one of his quotes, "An unexamined life is a life not worth living." And I agree. If we just walk around with our heads in the sand and everything that comes out of our mouth, just make excuses for, like maybe we're angry about something and we just say, well, I'm just an angry person and that's just the way I am. No! That's not the way that's not the way to become Christ-centered. You know, I don't know what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit, but I got to think that kind of living would probably come pretty close to doing it. We have to look inwardly to ourselves. And here's another quote from Billy Graham. He says this, "Being a Christian is more than just an instantaneous conversion. It's a daily process whereby you grow to be more and more like Christ." Folks, do people see Christ in you when they see you? Do they see Christ in me? You know, that's something I have to constantly ask myself. You know, Jesus says a startling statement to his disciples. Who do people say I am? Folks, we need to ask that to ourselves. How do people see us? And the answer should be is that they should see us as a work in progress, yes. But they should see us as someone trying to become more godly. And the payoff is this. This is the payoff. And I'll read John 15:8. "When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father." Folks, that's the payoff. We become Jesus' true disciples. Disciples, yes, but we also become Christ-centered Christians.